to Psalm 15, beloved, as we learn more about prerequisites for the worshiper, a worship permit. Next time someone asks you why it matters whether or not a Christian is willfully absent from corporate worship, why Sunday counts for the Christian, sit down with them, take a Bible and a concordance, and look up one word in the book of Psalms, the word congregation. Listen to this heartfelt desire of the worshiper to be with God's people in God's house. Just to introduce again the focus of Psalm 15. Listen elsewhere. Psalm 22. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. Psalm 35. I will thank you in the great congregation. In the mighty throng, I will praise you. Psalm 40. I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. I know it's only going to be 50 people right now, but it's better than five or less, whatever you've been stuck with in under house arrest in our homes during lockdown. Psalm 40 continues. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. Psalm 68. Bless God in the great congregation, the Lord. Let them extol him, Psalm 107, in the congregation of the people, and praise him in the assembly of the elders. Psalm 111, I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart in the company of the upright in the congregation. Oh, that we would view worship more the way David does in these psalms. How about Psalm 84, where David longs for the Lord's house? He wants to be like a little bird at God's altar. He yearns for the Lord's courts. It's what all of Psalm 84 is about. Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. Psalm 84. How far we have fallen. What cheap thrills and lesser pleasures we have settled for instead of the infinite pleasures of the presence of God in corporate worship. As C.S. Lewis rightly put it, we are far too easily pleased. Beloved, what other joy could even begin to compare with this of communing with our Heavenly Father, enjoying intimate fellowship with Him in the company of His people, in the fellowship of the redeemed. Well, back to Psalm 15. This is the great assumption behind all that David says here, that like him, we long to be in God's house. But how is the great question here? How could the high and holy one permit worms like us to be with him? Scripture says it's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And yet we think we can go into his house? Angels bow before him with veiled faces. How then could we ever qualify to praise him? How dare we think we could ever approach such a great and glorious, awesome, and terrifying Almighty God? And yet, by his grace, he invites us in. In mercy, he summons us. In love, he welcomes us. These are the only guests that God lets in. Many have been turned away, but you don't have to be. If you approach him not on your terms, but on his terms, then he welcomes your worship and praise. And now from verse 2 through 5, David answers the great question of verse 1. Remember, O Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell in your holy hill? And the answer comes back with six couplets, you could say, six major categories. Let's call them six qualifications for your worship permit, six criteria for the one who would approach the presence of the Most High God. Many of you have tried to get a tourist visa or the necessary permit to travel to another country and been rejected, right? Been turned down by the consulate, by the embassy, sometimes even by the security guard. You never even got past the door. Don't let that happen to you when you come to worship God or when you try to enter heaven's courts one day. Who may abide in your tent, O Lord? Who may dwell in your holy hill? First qualification for worshipers. First part, phrases of verse 2, those with godly character. Number one, those with godly character. Look at the text there in your Bibles. He who walks with integrity. The one whose life, in other words, is blameless, complete, consistent. That's the idea of the Hebrew word here. Whole or sound, morally well-rounded. Yes, the standard is high because the standard is God himself. Matthew 5:48, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Be holy as I am holy, Leviticus tells us. Notice David is speaking to those who are already in God's covenant. These are believers. They're already saved. Only Christ's righteousness imputed to us, covering our guilt. Only the Lord Jesus can justify us and bring us into God's burning, holy presence. We stand by grace, Romans 5 makes clear. If we were not dressed in the robes of Christ's blood-bought righteousness, we would be scorched. We'd be consumed by God's holiness. But how do you know which people truly trust in Christ for salvation? How do you recognize a real believer, a true saving faith? It's not by how loud they sing or how big they talk. No, it's by the fruit of their life. By their fruits you will know them, Jesus said. Sanctification proves justification. Saving faith produces obedience. And that's what Psalm 15 is all about. It shows us who's going to heaven. Who bears the marks of a citizen of Zion on the road to the celestial city? As Martin Lloyd-Jones put it, holiness is not something to be received in some revival meeting. It is a life lived in detail, a life of true worship. He who walks with integrity, keep reading, and works righteousness. Notice a life of integrity surfaces in deeds of integrity, a life marked by consistent conformity to the Bible. Not just a hearer of the word, in the language of James 1, but a effectual doer of the word. And our priorities. Discuss this at your table talk today. How do you show a life of integrity, righteous works in the way you love the brethren? How do you show it in your marriage, in your parenting, in the workplace, in deeds of mercy? To widows, to orphans, in trials and in the way we suffer. Isaac Watts, who shall ascend thy heavenly place, great God, and dwell before thy face? The man that minds religion now and humbly walks with God below. Firm to his word he ever stood and always makes his promise good, nor dares to change the thing he swears, whatever pain or loss he bears. We'll see more about that next time. He never deals in bribing gold and mourns that justice should be sold. While others gripe and grind the poor, sweet charity attends his door. He loves his enemies and prays for those that curse him to his face and doth to all men still the same that he would hope or wish from them. Yet when his holiest works are done, his soul depends on grace alone. This is the man thy face shall see and dwell forever, Lord, with thee. Amen. See you tomorrow.